Revelation chapter 21 this morning. I'm going to ask if you would join me standing as you have your place in the Bible. I'm going to do something today that I don't normally do, and that is read a lengthier portion of Scripture. I understand if you have a hard time standing for a long time, that's okay. I don't mean I'm going to be up here for 20 minutes reading, but we're going to read the book of, or the chapter, verse 20, chapter 21, and I believe it's good for us to get the perspective there and the context. And so, would you join me reading there quietly as I read out loud? Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I've heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and all the gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardis, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory, and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we really could continue the next five verses of chapter 22. The descriptions continue there. I'll stop here for time's sake. We'll cover this in just a moment. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful and material description of the place that you describe of heaven. Lord, we're so thankful this morning that we have such a promise, such a picture that is painted for us. And yet we know, Lord, that human words fail to describe the beauty of the place that you're preparing. We understand, Lord, that the scriptures teach us that you're preparing such a place that we can't even begin to understand, Lord, even the half of what is there. I pray today that you would help us to be encouraged, to be challenged, and Lord, perhaps even, Lord, to be spurred into some thinking, Lord. Perhaps we think that somehow we're just going to walk into heaven on our own. I pray that you'd help us to see today, Lord, exactly your will for us regarding this place that you're preparing. Comfort us, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I wasn't sure. This message is probably going to be a little different than normal. Not different in the fact that I'm not going to use the Bible. We've obviously used a lot of the Bible. But I'm going to just basically stand here this morning and just kind of rehearse with you what we've read. I want to just kind of remind ourselves here about what the Bible teaches is the home of those that have trusted the Lord Jesus. You see, there is a lot of detail that we can get into here this morning, and I'm thankful that God gave us such a wonderful place and wonderful description of that place called heaven. It's something that I'm looking forward to very much. I love to live here on this earth. It's a wonderful thing. It's all I've ever known. And we make it as comfortable as we can. But you've got to agree with me that there's a place that God's preparing that doesn't even hold a candle to the place that we are living at today. In other words, we are going to be in such a place in heaven, we will not think about this earth. There will not be any thought of this at all. You see, Pastor, well, I put all my time and my money and my investments into this place. You know, I've got a home and I've got, you know, a life that I've built. And I can just say with all certainty today that your first breath in heaven will be your last memory of earth. In other words, there's not going to even be a remnant of thought, not even a remnant of remorse about being in heaven because of the fact of what God has created for us. And what a tremendous thing. You know, there was a little girl walking with her grandpa one night, and it was a beautiful moonless night where you could see the stars, and it was just so gorgeous outside. And as they were walking, the grandfather began to name the individual stars, and he was pointing out the constellations and how beautiful they are. And, you know, every once in a while you could see a shooting star or a twinkling, you know, of the star. And the granddaughter, as they were walking, said to her grandpa, she said, "If the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just imagine what the top side looks like." And, you know, I think that's a little bit of an illustration for us. You know, we just see through this little bit of a glass and we can't really understand all that God has. Sometimes the words that are used confuse us a little bit because they're not what we associate necessarily with beauty or with something of splendor. But I can't help but remind you today that the description that God gives us here is just a sampling. And something that we are going to be in amazement of when we get to heaven. And I just say today, as we look at the scriptures in Revelation chapter 21, the first thing that strikes me in the very first verse, as John is writing, you remember the apostle John, the beloved, as he was exiled to an island now by the Romans, Isle of Patmos, God gives him this kind of vision, and he writes the book of Revelation. And the Holy Spirit inspires him and to see things and know things that he hasn't ever experienced, but yet he can write them with courage and really confidence because of the fact the Holy Spirit's given it to him. And we notice in verse number 1, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, I can relate to the first earth passing away because I know the Bible teaches other places in Scripture that all that we see here is going to melt with a fervent heat. There's going to be a cleansing of this earth. And I want to just remind you again today, as we sit here as human beings, that the things that we see on this earth are not going to be for eternity. You're not going to see this building and the scope of this planet as we see it. It's not going to be the same. The works of men's hands are going to be gone. Do you understand that today? And I know that there's some pretty amazing works of men's hands today. How many have ever been out to visit Mount Rushmore? Have you ever seen Mount Rushmore? And, you know, to see the work of men's hands there, that rock face that's been carved to look like a particular individual, that's a huge feat. And then you talk about, you go into different cities and you see all the wonderful architecture and skill of marvelous engineering that these men have developed. And it's just amazing what man has done. I mean, we can just stand in awe at the technology that we have in the world today. But let me tell you something this morning. Nothing that man has done will survive into eternity. You've thought about that today? Let that sink in just a minute. Nothing of man's works are going to survive eternity. And yet, we understand that earth's going to pass away. The Bible says the first heaven is going to pass away. Now, there's some controversy that I'm not going to get into the doctrine this morning necessarily, but I want you to understand today that which we understand and know as reality today in our physical human bodies is not going to be the same as in heaven. And I understand that things have to be purged. They have to be done away with in order for this new heaven and new earth to be ushered in. And I understand that we can look into this in a little more detail, but I want to take your mind, if I can, your eyes to that last phrase there in verse number 1 where the Bible says, "And there was no more sea." Now, isn't this interesting that John, as he gets up, now, we may not even realize it, but did you know today that 75% of our earth is covered in water? And we just can't hardly go anywhere without seeing water and the sea. And we live close to Lake Erie here, you know. But John, the very first thing he sees when he gets to heaven, as he looks around and he's able to see this new earth and new heaven that are coming down. And the Bible describes it as a city, by the way. He sees that there's no more sea anywhere. That's interesting, isn't it? That's meaningful to me as a human being. Can I tell you why? Because I want you to see, first of all, that sea kind of represents a separation, doesn't it? You know, for me to get from here to the other side of the ocean, my little daughter, we were traveling this morning, and she said, "Daddy," because we're on a highway, you know, 77. She said, "Daddy, can you go anywhere on a highway?" And she actually said, "How far can you go on the highway?" I said, "Well, I think you could probably go from one side of the country to the other, and from the top to the bottom. If you got on the right highways, you could do that." She said, "Could you go all the way around the world?" And I said, "Well, there's no highways over the ocean." And that was like a revelation to her. No highways over the ocean. And, you know, the idea there was that she understood that there's some limitations when it comes to water. Now, mankind has been able to span those. We can fly and we can take a boat. And you know, those things are pretty modern marvels here. But, you know, the idea that water separates, doesn't it? And it's a hard thing to get across. And you know what? I think in heaven, there's not going to be any of that anymore. We won't have that separation that we are experiencing right now. But, you know, another thing that I think is more important, that the Bible talks about also, that the oceans, the sea, has a significance to us as Christians. Because the Bible tells us that in that sea is where God has cast all of our iniquities. Now, I don't mean in a literal sense. If we could dive down to the bottom of the ocean, we'd see all of our sins down there. But I see that there's a significance here in the symbolism, because the Bible says in Micah 7, verse 19, "He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And I'll tell you this morning, my friend, that when John gets to heaven, that going over the sea, you think about all the things that we've done, and all the sin that we've committed, how that God has to choose to throw them into the depths of the sea. And then John gets to heaven and looking around, and there's no sea anymore. Praise the Lord. That means to me that our sins are gone. And in eternity, there's not going to be any sins left. God's taken care of them all. Now, I'll tell you right now, God has purged us from that and cast them into the depths of the sea forever, never to be restored to us again. God's forgiven us eternally if you've trusted in His Son. But you know, the fact that the sea is gone just means that it's permanent. Amen? I mean, it's permanent as we stand. But boy, what a tremendous reminder that was. I think John, in his humanity, was looking around. He got up there and he saw the beauty, but the first thing he noticed was what wasn't there. There's no more sea. And that's interesting to me. But I want you to notice, if you will, many times there's different descriptions of the word heaven for us. We have names that describe it, like paradise, New Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, we know in the Hebrew mindset, was their very center of their life and their religious system and their beliefs and their culture and their trade and everything. And so when it talks about a new Jerusalem, we're talking about a new center here. This is going to be the center of everything. God has described this as a new Jerusalem. He talks about it in the book of Luke, chapter 16, being Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. He talks also in other places. We find the saints that have departed. We call it the sweet home of departed saints, because the idea that those that are lost in death or separated in death, yet in the Lord Jesus, are in heaven today. And I praise the Lord for that this morning. It's called the sweet home of departed saints. And so there's many ways to describe this morning. And I understand that it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to describe it in many words. Notice, if you would, first of all, as we look through and go through the scripture this morning, I want you to notice the preparation for that city. You see, John, as he understands it, looks around and he begins to see all that goes in, all the elements that go into this place that he's looking at. The promise that God is preparing a city for us comes all the way back in the New Testament in the book of John, when Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he said to his disciples in chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." You see, today God is in the process of preparing. He's in the process of making. You say, and I know in human terms, sometimes we believe, you know, he's got to go up there with his hammer and nails. No, I don't think that's the case at all. I think God is just simply preparing the time, preparing the place, preparing the plan that he has for us. And I'll tell you, I'll go back to my original statement. And that is, when that plan is accomplished, Jesus is going to come back and return to get us, because that's what the Bible teaches in chapter 14 of John. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, or where I am, there you may be also." You see, the preparation for the city was a promise that came from God himself. And we see that John recognizes that in chapter 21. You see, John recognized it as a city coming down. But notice how he describes that there in verse number 2. The holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And then notice he says, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I don't need to elaborate on this. Ladies, you know exactly what that means, don't you? And men, you know what that means. You remember that day when you and your wife-to-be were preparing and you're ready and the day has arrived and you're standing there. And, you know, tradition says you can't see your bride until that moment, you know, when the doors open. And that was the case with my wife and I. And she was all ready and getting all prepared. And I walked in the front. And the first time I got to lay eyes on her, that back door opened and she walked in so beautiful. And her long, flowing dress, you know, and her hair done so nicely. And the beautiful makeup and all the wonderful things. She had some pretty smelling perfume on, and I'm telling you, she was prepared. Every detail, everything was settled. And I'll tell you what a tremendous thing it is to be able to behold the preparation, because you know what that says to a person? That says, "I love you." That says, I'm ready. And the Bible here teaches that John saw this, and the only way he could think to liken it was a bride that was adorned and prepared for her husband. And I appreciate that, because the Bible teaches that we as God's children and we as the church, as we sit here this morning, are the bride of Christ. We are the ones to whom he is going to give himself. And today I just thank the Lord for the picture that John saw, that he beheld this bride as it were being prepared for her husband. The care for beauty, the care for detail, all the wonderful things that was able to be seen because of the preparation of this great city. Praise the Lord for that this morning. You know what? That means a lot to me that Jesus is, he's preparing a place for me. You know, I may not have everything that I think I want or need here on this earth, but you know what? Everything we need is preparing for us in heaven. It's there, and it'll be taken care of. Everything we need, he's preparing it down to the last detail. The other day, a couple months ago, I guess it's been a month or two ago now, this Danbury Assisted Living opened just down the road. And they had a grand opening, and I went to be a part of that. And I got to walk through some of the places that they had developed, and they had some nice things out there. And, you know, they had prepared that place for people like me to come and look at. And you know what they did? They had a couple rooms that were fully furnished. I mean, they had clothes hanging in the closet, and they had flowers on the counter, and they had a bed made, and the books on the shelf. And you walk in there, and you think to yourself, man, I could live here. Why? Because you just picture that all, everything's just put in place and everything's ready and it's all there. And it just kind of is inviting to you, saying, listen, we've prepared this for you. That's what it says. Now, I wasn't invited to stay and to live there, but I'll tell you this morning, we know that speaks a language to us as humans, doesn't it? When you're prepared and there's something that is said for a person who's prepared for you, it says, I'm ready. I've been looking forward to this. This is something that I desire. And that's what God's doing for us in heaven. Amen. And I'll tell you this morning, my friend, that there is no greater comfort in the despairs and in the trials of life than to know that a God in heaven who loves me is preparing a place for me. And I mean for me, not just for me generally, not just for us humans, but for me, Joel Royalty. I tell you, that is a comfort. That's a comfort to me. Now, the Bible says that in my Father's house are many mansions in John 14. I know some people say, well, if you go back and look at that word, it doesn't mean great big houses and mansions. It means rooms and spaces. I'll tell you, I'd be just as happy with a small apartment in heaven as I would a mansion. Amen. It doesn't bother me a bit. I don't care what God has for me. I know it, whatever He's doing, it is for me and it will be wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful this morning for the preparation of that city. But I see number two, John points out something else. And I want you to see that there's the presence of God in this city. If you'll notice in verse number three, the Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Can I say today that John, when he got to heaven, looked around, the first thing he didn't see, the first thing he saw was that there was no sea. And then he got looking around and says, hey, there's something else here. I don't see any churches here. I don't see any tabernacles. Now, I'll tell you, some people be like, well, praise the Lord. I'm thinking that'll be great when there's no church in heaven, right? But I'll tell you today, I'm thankful that we can gather together as God's people and we can sing praises. Wasn't that singing a blessing today? Just hearing the wonderful singing and lifting praise to God, that thrills my heart. But I'll tell you today, my friend, there's not going to be any need to come together as a church. We're going to be right there. God Himself is going to be the tabernacle, He said. And I'm just saying today that John looked around and saw that there was an absence of these things that he was so used to and was such a part of his life. And by the way, may God help us that when we get to heaven, we'll realize that that was missing. Amen. Some people are going to get to heaven. They're not even going to realize the church is missing because they weren't a part of it on earth. I'm just saying today we need to understand that there's a place for us here. But when we get to heaven, God teaches that there is no need for that. And I'll say also, look at verse number five. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said in verse 6, unto me, it is done. Did you hear that? Now, what does it mean, it is done? I thought Jesus said that on the cross. It is finished. And I'll tell you today, in God's eyes, it is finished. There's nothing more to be done. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, let me just give you some good news. The good news is that your debt for sin that you will never be able to pay and I will never be able to pay has been paid by a great beneficiary, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefactor. He has given His life and paid the debt that He didn't know, but the debt that I couldn't pay, He paid it on the cross and said it is finished. Our redemption's complete. Have you received the Lord Jesus this morning? I mean by that, just simply put your trust and faith in Him. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I'll tell you something this morning, that it is finished for you. Your sin is forgiven and your destiny is sealed. Praise the Lord. But can I tell you this morning, my friend, that when Jesus was talking to John, he heard him say, it is done. That speaks to me this morning of the fact that Jesus said the redemption is complete. Listen, we sit here today as redeemed people. Amen. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He has redeemed you. It is finished in His book. But here we still sit on the earth with our sin nature still. Still struggling with things that maybe we struggled with before. God gives us the power to overcome those. But man, it's a battle every day, isn't it? I'll tell you this morning, listen, there's coming a day when I'm not going to have this sin nature anymore. And this old flesh that I walk around in that's prone to hurt and prone to disease and prone to hunger and prone to death and sickness. Let me tell you something today. It will be finished. Redemption will be complete. That means He's going to redeem me to heaven. He's redeemed me unto Himself already. But there's going to be a day when I'm physically with Him in heaven. because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That's what I believe Jesus was speaking of when he said, it is done. And we thank the Lord. The primary purpose of this whole plan from the beginning of creation until this day when John's standing in heaven was the fact that God wants to bring you to himself. He wants to restore you and me to himself in fellowship and in forgiveness. And he did that when he sent Jesus to the cross. And that's why it's offered to you this morning, the gift of eternal life, if you'll just simply turn to him in belief and in repentance of your sin. He will forgive you. But there's coming a day when that redemption will be complete and we will stand with him and we'll be with him in heaven forever. And it will be done, as he said. We will be with God and he will be with us, verse 6 tells us, and he will be our God. And I'm thankful for that. And by the way, the Bible says he will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You don't have to pay anything for this. And if any religion teaches that you have to do something to get to heaven, you tell them to keep their own money and you're going to come and get something for free because it's already paid for. We don't need somebody to tell us that I've got to pay more, I've got to live a certain way, or I've got to do a certain thing in order to get to heaven. Maybe you've got to put some more good works on your side of the scale in order to get into heaven. Let me tell you something today. God has given all so that we might have freely the water of life that he has offered to us. Have you received that this morning? If not, it's freely offered to you. It's a fountain just like we have outside. And I'll tell you, the water tastes a lot better. Amen. This is old City Cleveland water, right? It's okay. It gets us by. Man, drink of that fountain of the water of life. And I tell you, such sweet water, you'll never thirst again. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. And I'm thankful this morning again for the presence of God. Notice a couple things. First of all, who's going to be in the presence of God there in heaven? Not everybody. Some people think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Let me get to heaven. No, God draws a definite line about who's going to be in the presence of God. Look with me at verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You say, well, what that means is that I've got to be strong, and I've got to overcome everything. I've got to overcome my sin. I've got to overcome my addictions. I've got to overcome my anger. I've got to overcome everything. Let me tell you something today. That's not what the Bible's saying. Aren't you glad God defines words in the Bible? I don't have to define what overcomer is. He already did. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 John. Go back just a few pages in your Bible. It's right before Revelation. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 4. If you're in Revelation, go back. I think it's Jude. It's like a page long, right? And then 3 John, and then 2 John, and then 1 John. So within a few pages there of Revelation, you should be in 1 John. Notice, if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Determination? Even our faith that overcomes the world. And notice, if you would, in verse number 5 there, I started in verse 4, but look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation 21 teaches that the overcomers are going to be the ones that are going to inherit all things, he says. But I'll tell you, who are the overcomers? Not the powerful, not the strong, not the fast, but those that have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Those are the overcomers. It's the faith that we have in Jesus. It's that faith that God's called us to that's going to be the overcomers of the world. My friend today, are you an overcomer? Or are you still part of the world this morning? It's not a matter of our ability. Oh, I've known some overcomers that are flat on their back because of disease or sickness or illness. I've known overcomers that are very weak in their flesh, but yet strong in their faith. Why? Because it's the faith that overcomes the world. Thankful this morning, it's not strength, aren't you? I'd be a little bit of a disadvantage if it came to that part. I like to think of myself as strong, but when it comes down to it, I'm really not. I walk between here and the house, I'm huffing and puffing, you know. I'm thankful it's not this physical strength that overcomes the world, but it's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. You know who's going to be with the Lord Jesus in his presence that day? Those that have trusted him as their Savior. I ask you this morning, do you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him? I don't mean do you know about him. I don't mean, have you heard his name and have you heard about the things that he's taught, but do you have a personal relationship with him this morning? If not, let me tell you, my friend, as one beggar telling another beggar where to find some bread, and where one sick person can tell another sick person where to find some medicine, come to the Lord Jesus. He can heal all that is your ailments this morning. He can fill your soul's need, and he can forgive the sins that you've committed. If you'll just simply open your heart and come to him, those that believe on the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, verse 5 of 1 John chapter 5 teaches, will be an overcomer. But you know, I don't only see who's going to be in the presence of the Lord, but I also see who's not going to be in the presence of the Lord. Go back to Revelation 21 if you're not there, and look with verse number 8. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. We saw verse 7, who will be with the Lord? John saw, but then we find in verse number 8 a list of people. And I don't mean by this the characters of the people. I mean these are the traits of those who have not been forgiven. Notice if you would in verse number 8, the list of people that God makes here. But the fearful, that is those who say, I can't do that. I'm afraid of the unknown. I don't know how to take a step of faith in this. Listen, don't be fearful. Don't let faith keep you. Don't let faith be killed because of your fear. Don't let fear keep you from faith. That's the easy way to say it. Let me just say, the fearful, the unbelieving. I've never believed that. That's just a bunch of lies. That's just a bunch of fairy tales. The unbelieving, the Bible says. Notice also in verse number 8, the abominable, those that do things that are against God's law and his commands. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there's a list of things that are an abomination unto God. A proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are swift in shedding innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, those that sow discord among the brethren. All those, my friend, are abominations to God. You say, wow, that's not on my list of abominations, but that's what God says. And those that are abominable, and the murderers, we know what that is. And the whoremongers, those that go after unclean things, and are men and women that are unfaithful to that which they've covenanted to. Notice the Bible says also sorcerers, idolaters, putting up some other god in front of God himself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus tells us. And then it says all liars. As if you didn't fit in any of those, and I didn't fit in any of those categories, he just kind of sums it all up to meet all of us, because we know the Bible says all men are liars. Wow, Pastor, if those are the people who aren't going to get into heaven and be in the presence of God, I don't have much hope. Oh, I go back to what I said first. Remember overcomers? Remember those people that have hope? Those people that have any kind of forgiveness before the Lord? It's not good versus bad. We're all bad. It's not right versus wrong. We're all wrong. It's not broken versus whole. We're all broken. I'll tell you, the difference of those who are going to be in heaven versus those that are not going to be in the presence of God are those that have received what Jesus has offered, and that is forgiveness for their sins. That's all. And I'm thankful this morning that we have a list here that points out something very personal, but yet we have also the realization that God has forgiven, and he will allow us if we will put our trust in him. You see, we find here the picture. If we go back to chapter 20 very quickly, if you would there, and I'm still talking about those who they're not going to be in the presence of God. You say, well, I know some pretty bad people. I work with a guy. He's so bad, man. He's got a terrible mouth. He always lies and he's unfaithful to his wife. And, you know, I'll tell you, that's a bad thing. We ought not to do those things. But you know what? He's probably not forgiven. And, you know, if he's not forgiven, we wouldn't expect anything different, because you know what? That's what we used to do, too. And before we were saved, that's our testimony. That's the way we used to live. And if you hadn't got to that yet, believe me, if you would have lived long enough, you would have. And I'm just saying, there's a difference between what people think about heaven. They think good people are going to heaven, bad people go to hell. Now, I'll tell you this morning, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this. Look at chapter 20, if you would, in verse number 12. The Bible says this. And his eyes... chapter 19. Sorry, let's go to chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Small and great means those that were well known versus those that were not known at all. You see, at the ground of the judgment seat of Christ, the ground is level, isn't it? There's no kings, there's no princes, we're all just humans. So the small and great stood before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. But notice in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, listen carefully, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the Bible doesn't treat men and women as good or bad. The Bible treats men and women in eternity as those who have been forgiven versus those who haven't. I'll tell you this morning that salvation is described not as becoming a good person, because we can't become a good person. We're still humans in our flesh. The salvation is described as a rebel putting down his arms, laying down his weapon, and surrendering to the other side. That's what salvation is a picture of. My friend, this morning, I'm not asking if you've reformed your life and turned over a new leaf. I'm not asking if you've found some sort of new purpose in life, but I'm asking today, have you laid down your rebellion and your sin against God? And have you turned to Him in submission and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm surrendering to You today. That's where salvation is found. Have you done that this morning? Has there been a time in your life when you've surrendered to the God of heaven? Because that's what we find here. You see, those that have surrendered and been forgiven, the God of heaven, they're not accountable for their works. Aren't you glad today? I used to be dreadful when I thought about this fact that God had some sort of big screen in heaven and He was going to play back and read out loud everything I've ever done. That terrified me. Because it wasn't just my what I've done, it's what I've thought. It's what I've said. I mean, are you there with me? Oh, you're looking at me like, you, Pastor, yeah, what did you do, you know? I mean, we're human. Anybody like to say, yeah, I'd like my whole life and every detail read out loud? No way. Now, what's the difference? The Bible says that the dead were read, they opened the books, and out of those books were read all of the things they've ever done. They were judged according to their works. Remember that time you did this, and you said this, and you thought that? Now it's going to be held against you. Man, can you imagine having all of those counts? We talk about counts when we go to court, right? You have a count list that is, you can't even begin to fathom all the things you've done. And they just read it off on this count, 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 on this count. And all the way to the end, and finally, you're guilty. Cast in the lake of fire. Aren't you glad we're not judged by our works if we know the Lord? Because it's those people that are forgiven that they take those places where our works are written and He rips them out of that book, because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And when our names are written in the book of life, our works are taken out of the book of the works, whatever it's called, and we're not judged by it anymore. Because when they come to that page where Joel R. should be, all they see is the Lord Jesus paid in full. Oh, praise the Lord today. I tell you today, my friend, it's not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. It's because one day I surrendered to the Lord Jesus and I said, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want to pay for my own sins. Would You please forgive me, Lord? And I trust You. And I'll tell you, it's been the water of life that was described in Revelation ever since. I've never thirsted again. I haven't been seeking for something else. God's met my every need. I mean, spiritually, I have nothing else to look forward to. I have nothing else to hold on to other than Him. And it's all I've ever needed. And that's the testimony of so many others here today, my friend. I just say that God has a definite line between those who will be with Him in His presence and those who will not. And it's very clear in Scripture according to the book of Revelation. And we see that salvation, again, it's not a picture of someone getting a new lease on life. It's not someone who's turning over a new leaf or finding a new purpose. Instead, it is in reality surrendering to the God of eternity. As I pictured a rebel who lays down his weapon in surrender to God. And so the presence of God we see in Revelation chapter 21. But if you'll notice number 3, I want you to get a picture of the city. I said number 1, the preparation for the city, and then we talked about the presence of God. But notice if you would, John gives us actually a very detailed description of those things that he sees. And this is what makes it so personal to me. I can relate to material things. Things that I can see and hold and appreciate. You know, when he talks about sardonyx and onyx stone, you know, you can actually go and look at the colors of those and see what they are. You can hold them in your hands. And this is what heaven's going to look like. And there's going to be stacks of them. And they're, you know, it's going to be the whole thing. And, you know, I can see the pearls that he describes are those gates on all 3 sides. All 4 sides, I should say. 3 gates on each side. Now notice if you would, very quickly, and I don't have time to go there, but first we notice the beauty of the city that John points out in verse number 9. If you're in Revelation 9, 21, verse 9, there came one of the seven angels and came over and he began to look and he saw, and going down there, verse number 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Notice, first of all, the glory of God was there. John looked around and said, man, everywhere you look, God's glory is seen. Now, I can't really, as a human, I understand if you're sitting there saying, how do I process that? What does that look like and feel like? I can't describe it perhaps. And I'm not even sure I understand it completely. But all I can see and understand is that every place you look, you just know that God has touched it, or he's been there, or he's hands on it. It's the glory of God is there. And so John just gets this idea that the glory of God is there first, but then he begins to look and he sees in verse number 12 or verse 11, there was stones, and verse 12, there was a great wall, and that wall had 12 gates. And he goes on to describe this wall that was made of jasper. Now, jasper is a very beautiful stone, but can you just imagine a whole wall made out of this? By the way, that same wall, we find out that he measured it 144 cubits as the cubit of man. Now, a cubit was the space between the finger and the elbow of a grown man, typically about 18 inches or so. If you multiply 144 cubits by a foot and a half, you get somewhere north of 200 and almost 50 feet high. I mean, these are measurable things that we can understand. Talk about a wall 250 feet high. That's a building. And I'm talking about the whole thing made of jasper. And then he talks about this fact that the city itself, as he looks in, was made of pure gold. So pure, in fact, that it's described as transparent glass. Chemists tell us that the most pure gold, we don't have it necessarily readily available, the most purest gold would be clear glass, like clear. So technically, you know, we're looking through the pure gold here, right? Not really. Your windows aren't gold, kids, okay? But I'll tell you, that's what he recognized and saw. It's like this transparency. You just see the amazingness of it, the facets of it, just beautiful, beautiful. And the city then being of pure gold. But then he looks at the foundations and they're garnished with these precious stones. Built on a foundation of 12 stones, and then they're garnished with beautiful stones all around. And it lists all of them. And I've got to hurry through this, but I want you to see that John is recognizing this beauty in the city. And then he talks about the 12 gates that are there. Now, picture with me a four-square city, all right? It's as long as it is wide. And notice he says that this city that's four-square has on each of the four sides three gates. And I'm thankful this morning that there is a truth in this that we'll get to in just a minute. But those three gates, the Bible says each one of them was made with an individual pearl. Man, I don't know. I can't even fathom that today. The biggest pearl I've seen, you know, was something you hold in your hand about this big. And I saw it in a picture one time. And, you know, it was the world record pearl or something. And it was kind of all blobbed, you know, and stuff. It hadn't been cleaned up. But, you know, John saw that each one of these gates was made with its own pearl. Can you imagine the oyster that thing came out of? I don't know where he got that, man. And each one of those gates swinging, and you know what I mean, polished pearl. You get the swirl look, and you get the beautiful, shining, glimmering brightness of it. It's just beautiful. And John sees these in stark contrast to that jasper wall and the blazing city inside. All of these things that are pointed out to him, and he sees that. And as he peers through one of these gates, he looks in and he sees a street. Evidently, there's only one street. At least that's all that's talked about in the book of Revelation. This street, just like the city, it's made out of pure gold as well. Wow. In direct contrast, we can't even fathom that living in northwest or northeastern Ohio. You know, we're dodging potholes and, you know, and I'm talking about a street that's paved with pure gold. What a beautiful place that John would have seen. And I know there's not a whole lot of application in that, but boy, isn't there a lot of comfort in that? Wow. And notice, if you would, next, not only do we see the beauty of the city, but we see the protection of the city. In verse 12, again, it pointed out this great and high wall that John saw. You know what that represents to me? That no one's going to enter into heaven who doesn't come through the Lord Jesus. No one's just going to waltz into heaven like, oops, where did I get through here, you know? Like we cross the border sometimes in, you know, between Canada and America. You're never quite sure where it's at. It's not the way in heaven. There's a wall there. That protection is there because the Bible says in verse number, as you get towards the end, in verse number 27 there, in no wise shall anything enter into it that defileth, neither anything that whatsoever worketh abomination or what worketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's not going to be something that people just kind of trip into. Listen, my friend, you're not going to get to heaven by any other way. We used to sing that old song when I was growing up. You can't get to heaven, you know, in Pastor Joel's shoes. You can't get to heaven in Pastor Joel's shoes because, I don't know, something about God doesn't allow big canoes or something. I don't know. But the point is, you're not going to skate into heaven. You're not going to trip into heaven. You're not going to fall into heaven. Why? Because there's gates around it that mean that those, only those that God has prescribed are going to be there. And I mean those that have accepted the Lord Jesus. Is your name in that book, my friend? I want to be part of that number. And we find that wall of protection. People think of heaven as a land, but the Bible describes it as a city. And I'm thankful this morning that we can walk and see the protection of that city. And I want you to notice also, not just the protection of the city, but notice the light of the city in verse number 23. The Bible says there, the Lamb, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun. That kind of sounds like Cleveland, doesn't it? We don't need the sun. What's the sun? We just walk around here. I'm not talking about that. Notice, he didn't need sun because, listen, the Bible says in verse 23, the glory of God did lighten it. I used to think to myself growing up, how can God, the glory of God, lighten everything? What if he's in this house? How can light get into my house? Kind of simple, isn't it? But, you know, the sun does something very similar, and it's so material. God is so much brighter and better than the sun. But yet the sun gives us all the light we need. Right? You open the windows, floods the whole light, floods the whole house. We don't have to worry about it getting into the deep, dark crevices. Just open up the doors and the lights, and there it is. You know, God's glory is all around. There's no need of sun or moon or stars in heaven because God in his glory will be the light of it. And by the way, that light will never end. Amen. No night in heaven. I know that doesn't sound good. We like to sleep, but in heaven we won't need to. Amen. No tired. We won't be weary. The Bible tells us that God has been providing light from the dawn of creation. He is light, isn't he? That's what the Bible says. And he created light, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. You ever thought where that light comes from? I believe it's from God himself. And he's been lighting this world ever since. And he provided his people light as they went through the wilderness, didn't he? The pillar of cloud by day, but the pillar of fire by night. See, Jesus has been the light ever since the beginning of the world. And I'm thankful that that city has light of the Lord. But notice, lastly, look at the exclusivity of the city. The city is very exclusive, and I pointed this out already, but we can notice through several verses, 12 and 13, the gates and the things there. But notice, if you would, that can be kind of intimidating to look at those walls around that city and think, wow, how in the world can anybody get in? But I'll tell you today, I want to remind you that there's some gates in that city. Amen. People will be able to get in. That's me and you this morning because we have trusted the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 26, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Oh, man, I wish I had more time this morning. And I know our time's slipping away. You know, I used to think, what are we going to do in heaven all day? All for eternity. I mean, it blew my mind. I mean, we're going to just sit there and sit in our house, you know, I don't know, worship the Lord. I mean, I don't know. What can we do? You know what I believe? As we read there in Revelation 21, verse number 16, whatever I just read, 26, the Bible teaches, I believe, that we're going to be doing the same things in heaven that we're doing on earth, but only with the purpose of glorifying the Lord. Amen. You know, there's going to be things I think we're responsible to do in heaven. I think that there's responsibilities. I think there's joys. I think there's all kinds of things that we can do, but it's just going to be in light of the Savior and without the sin. Man, that is such an encouragement to me to know that the glory and honors of the nations, all the things that they have learned and done and we've accomplished and the things that we can do here on this earth can be done there as well, only it'll be done in perfection. And I'm just thankful this morning that we see this exclusivity of the city. While protecting the inhabitants and all the things, there is freedom there as we come and go. And notice there are beautiful gates. And for the entrance of those gates are all who would trust God and know them. And yet to keep out the things in heaven that should not get there. And I'm thankful today that we don't have to worry about the temptations of earth being in heaven. Amen. I don't have to worry about all those things that I'm dealing with and all the sin and hatred and anger and murder and bitterness and all those things that go on in this earth today. We don't have to worry about that in heaven. God's going to keep all that out. It's exclusive. And I'm thankful for that. I've got to quickly go here today. I knew it was going to be too much to cover in one message, but let's hurry up if we can. I want you to notice, if you would, lastly, the provision of the city, as we find in Revelation 22. These are verses we didn't read this morning, but if you'll notice in verse number 1, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Of course, the city is as clear as crystal, and the roads are as clear as crystal. Why wouldn't the water, right? And notice that water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, signifying the very centrality of God's domain of this universe, and especially of heaven. Coming out of that throne is a river that John sees, and it's as clear as crystal, beautiful, and just as wonderful as can be. And the Bible calls it the water of life. And let me just remind you, my friend, that Jesus told us when He was walking on this earth, talking to that lady by the well, he said, if you will drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And I'm telling you, that same water that we find as Jesus is the river of water of life is coming out of that throne in heaven, as we see. And John recognized that coming from this place. And then we see next to that river, of course, because next to rivers of water, there grows trees, doesn't there? Notice, if you would, there. In verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. I haven't quite put together yet how a tree of life can be on both sides of the river and still be one tree. It's interesting, isn't it? But notice, the Bible says there, this tree of life. And notice what's amazing about it. It bare 12 manner of fruits. Interesting. And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is interesting, because just recently, I got a catalog in the mail. I'm fixing to step out into growing some fruit trees. We're going to try it. And I got one of these fruit trees caught my attention, and one of them was, you can have a whole orchard in one tree. And you know, it's one of those trees that they take the rootstock and they start grafting in all these different things. So you can get a nectarine and a plum and an orange, and not an orange, but an apple and other things on there. And there's like, I think there was 6 or 7 different fruits that grew on one tree. And I thought to myself, wow, this is awesome. And it really is true. I mean, they do have these things. I'm not telling a joke. I haven't convinced my wife that it's, you know, something that I should really invest in yet. But I'll tell you, you know, even with that, that's really, it's amazing and it's neat, but we can describe that in human terms, all right? I mean, all it takes is the grafting of one into the other, and it gets the nutrients and it grows its own fruit. That's well known. But you know, something interesting about this tree is that it doesn't just grow different fruits, but on the same branches it can grow different kinds of fruit. And that's just interesting to me, because we have this title here, not only the river of life, but we have the tree of life. Interesting, isn't it, that a tree of life would give such life and abundance, and the fruit would just be various and adequate, and all the things there. And then the Bible says the leaves itself are for the healing of the nation. I don't know exactly how that applies, but I'm just thankful today that everything I need is right there. I've got water, and I've got healing, and I've got everything I need in that water and tree of life. You know what I think? I don't think we're going to need it so much when we get to heaven, as it is much more of a symbol. I think that water of life and the tree of life is something that we taste here on this earth. Have you tasted of that water of life? Have you tasted of that fruit of the tree of life that can bring eternal life? And I don't mean by that it's something you hold in your hand. This is the Lord Jesus. And if you will accept Him, He will give you that life eternal, that river of life. And the Bible says that if we put our trust in Him, the book of John says that out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, I can be a source of that as well as I tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful privilege while we're here on this earth. You see, heaven does affect everything about us. We understand physically that water and food are the most important things that we can have. And yet in spiritual talking, when we're talking about heaven, God has provided even for our spiritual needs the water of life and the tree of life. And so this morning, let me just bring this to a conclusion because of our time. I've got so much more to say, but can I just conclude with this morning? That heaven is a real place. It's a place that we look forward to. It's a place that is as tangible and as material, in a sense, as we're sitting here today. It's more real than even what we're experiencing today, because this is going to pass away. Heaven will never pass away. Are you prepared, my friend, to enter into those gates? Are you prepared for that city when it comes down? You see, I've made it very clear this morning, there are two groups of people in this world when it comes to eternity. Those who've experienced eternal life through God's forgiveness, and those who are yet still in their sin. The only difference is this group of people has determined to believe and accept what Jesus has said. And in their heart, they've turned to Him. It's that simple. And I ask you today, as we talk about heaven, it can either bring great torment because I don't know if I'm going there, or great comfort. I'm looking forward to that day when I get to heaven. Amen. Which group are you in this morning? Amen. I ask you to consider that as we comfort ourselves in the truth of God's word. You can know that this same heaven is your home today through what the Bible says. Christian, if you know that you are forgiven, praise the Lord. And you can know that. Take hope in the promises of the Bible concerning this place called heaven. It is true. It is right. The Bible says, write these things, John, for these words are faithful and true. Praise the Lord. Chapter 22 and verse 6. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. My friend, this morning, can you take that truth and apply it to your lives? D.L. Moody said this. He says, someday you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that cannot be touched by death, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. He says, I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Is that your testimony today, my friend? I hope it is. If not, the invitation is to you this morning. Would you just simply, before you leave this auditorium, accept what Jesus has done for you? Would you just surrender to him and say, you know what? You're right. I've been so busy trying to make my own life right. I've been so busy trying to, you know, make my own way to heaven, be a good person, and just be a good thing. I'm realizing now it's not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus has done for me. Would you just today lay down your arms and surrender to the Lord? In surrender, forgiveness, he'll forgive you. He says, anybody that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm just thankful today that that opportunity is there. One more illustration, I'm going to be done. A man relates the story of a dying person who asked his doctor, who was a Christian, to tell him something about the place that he was getting ready to go to, and that was heaven. The doctor was a little bit fumbly. He didn't know exactly what to say, and then he heard his dog scratching at the door downstairs. He said to the man who was dying, he said, do you hear that? And the doctor said, that's my dog. I left him downstairs. But he has grown impatient and has come up and hears my voice as I speak to you. He has no notion of what is inside this door, but he knows that I am here. Isn't it the same with you? You don't know what lies beyond the door, but you know that your master is there. And I'll just say today, we don't have all the answers about what heaven looks like. We got a lot of them. But there's a lot of questions still. But you know what the most important thing is? It doesn't really matter because Jesus is there. And anywhere with Jesus, we can safely go. I'm thankful today for the hope of heaven. Aren't you looking forward to going there? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have such detail that we can have our taste whetted just a little bit for what's coming in eternity. But Lord, I know that the greatest thing, number one, is that we know for sure that we have our sins forgiven. And then number two, we know that you're there. Lord, all else is just fluff. It's all just gravy. We thank you, Lord, that we have truth and that we can have that confidence. Lord, I pray again for that soul here today that does not have that confidence about eternal life. Maybe there's confusion. Maybe there's questions. Maybe there's doubt. Maybe there was just apathy before today. They didn't really care. And now, Lord, they have some questions that they need answered. I pray that that questioning, doubting, seeking heart might find the Lord Jesus in all of his truth today and will not leave this building without that knowledge. And Lord, for the saved, Lord, that one.